Greetings, my name is Armen Tomasian, and I'm the minister of Faith Free Presbyterian Church here in Greenville, South Carolina, in the United States. And your minister, the Reverend Ferguson, has requested that my wife and I give a personal word of testimony and share with you something of what the Lord has done. I would love for us to be able to share in person, to be able to see your faces, but that is not the case, and so we're endeavouring to share something by just looking here at the camera from the confines of my study here at home. So what's going to happen is my wife will testify first, and then I will come in after her and share with you what the Lord has done for me. But before that, let us seek the Lord and look for his blessing upon our endeavours. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the privilege of every opportunity that you give in order to share our testimony. And we bless you, Lord, for this particular occasion. We thank thee for thy blessing upon the Reverend Ferguson and the congregation there in Singapore. And I pray that thou wilt continue to fill thy servant with the Spirit of God and bless the work of his hands and the preaching of the Word of God. May it run into many hearts there in Singapore. We pray that this word of testimony will be a means of encouragement to them, and that the Spirit of God will use it to save souls and to build up the people of God. So lead us, be with us, bless Melanie and I, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
It's a great blessing and a privilege for me to share my testimony with you today. I was born and raised in Northern Ireland, and we now live in Greenville, South Carolina, in the United States of America. And we have four daughters. We have Alyssa, Lois, Naomi, and a brand new baby daughter, Leah. She's only a month old. And so the Lord has been so good to us down through the years. But when I was a little girl, I was not brought up in a Christian home. When I was four, my parents separated. And around that time, the Jehovah's Witnesses had started to call with my mother. And my mum had been searching for answers for years and years about what the Bible meant. And she could never find anyone to really explain to her the questions that she had. And so when the Jehovah's Witnesses came to call, it felt like finally someone was going to provide her with the answers that she had been looking for all of those years. And so because of that, very, very quickly, she progressed into a Bible study with the Jehovah's Witnesses. And soon we were found at all of the meetings and going to conventions. And my mother became a baptized Jehovah's Witness later on. And we would go from door to door together, and she would share about the teachings of the Jehovah's Witnesses with the people that she met on the doorstep. And so we were very, very involved with that. And really, as I grew up, that was the only influence I had spiritually. I had no other, really no one was telling me about any other religion. And that was all I knew as a child growing up. And when I came to about the age of 14, I decided of my own accord that I would stop going to the meetings. And I'm not really sure why I did that, but I always felt at that time that I would come back to the Jehovah's Witnesses at some stage in my life, maybe after I had experienced the world a little bit. But thankfully, the Lord had other plans for me. But when I got into my older years, my teenage, later years of being a teenager, I started to live for the world and do things that my friends were doing, like going to nightclubs and drinking and just really living for my career and looking forward to having a good job in the future. And those were the things that were really important to me at that stage. And then around the age of 18, I think it was, I met Armen, 18 or 19. I met Armen, and this was the kind of lifestyle that we both enjoyed at that time, going to nightclubs and just living for the world, really, living for ourselves. And that all changed then very suddenly when Armin's mother became a Christian, the Lord stepped into her life. It felt like something quite sudden happened, in at least from my perspective. And so all of a sudden, things were very different for Armin, because he was being asked to go to church, and that was something that had never happened really to him before, at least not at that stage in his life. And so for the first time in my life, I was being confronted with this Christianity and this idea of going to heaven and there being a hellfire and all things that I was not taught as a child and that I didn't believe in. And so Armin and I had some very interesting discussions at that time, just discussing the things that were going on in his family and the new things that his mum was talking about and sharing with him. And then on the 14th of May 2002, Armin was saved. The Lord just stepped into his life and plucked him as a brand from the burning. And so as a result of that, very suddenly my life changed, because here was a person who I cared about very much now telling me that he was praying for me and wanting me to do the same as what he had done. And, you know, the Lord was so gracious to us. He didn't make Armin wait very long. Only 2 weeks later, on the 26th of May, I went out to church that evening with Armin. And the Reverend David Park is the pastor in our home church of Ballymoney, and he was the pastor then too. And he preached on Hebrews 2 verse 3, which says, "How shall ye escape if ye neglect so great salvation?" And that was the text that the Lord used to convict me and to show me that I was a sinner and that I was going to hell if I didn't become a Christian and get saved and put my faith and trust in the Lord. And so just after that meeting, the Lord pressed upon my heart that need of salvation, and I came to him in just a simple childlike faith. And, you know, it was like I walked into that meeting completely and utterly in darkness. And as I sat in that meeting, I could say it was as if the Lord turned a light bulb on inside my head, because I went from not believing to believing in an instant. It was that quick. It wasn't a slow progression for me of gradually coming to faith. It was very sudden. And only the Lord can do that. And I'm so thankful that he did, and that he made it so clear to me that I needed to be saved and that I had to do it right there and then. And so from that time till then, it's roughly been 19 years of the Lord's goodness and graciousness in our lives. We have moved quite a lot as a family. It's been very unexpected. It was not something that we would ever have planned for ourselves. But we've lived in Australia serving the Lord. Then we came back to Northern Ireland for a short time. And then Armin got the call to go to Canada. And we lived there for almost 4 years. And then we made the move down here to Greenville in South Carolina. And this is where we serve the Lord right now. And I can say honestly that through all of those big moves, and they really have been huge, and to do it that many times as well, but I can say that the Lord has been so faithful to us. He has never allowed us to make a step wrong in all of those moves. He's always been with us, leading us and guiding us, and I can honestly say that he is good, and he is a wonderful Savior, and I can recommend him to you today. So just to finish, I'd like to leave you with one verse of scripture. It's found in Philippians 4 verse 7. And it says, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." And the reason that I love this verse is because when I think about my life in the Jehovah's Witnesses, I realized that I had no peace, and I could never have any peace in that organization. It's all about works and pleasing man and trying to do your best to work yourself, to work your way into the paradise earth, as they believe that is where you would go to live, and not in heaven. And so that there is so much peace being a Christian. It is something that only the Lord can give, and that's why I love I want to share that verse with you today. In all my years of being a Christian, that has been my experience with the Lord, that he is always good to us and that he gives us a peace that even though when we're going through hard times or when we're going through, we're on the mountaintop experience, we can be sure that the Lord is doing something for our good and for his glory. And that is where the peace comes from. And so I just want to leave those thoughts with you today. And thank you so much for listening.
Okay, so you have heard from my wife, Melanie. And now it is my privilege to share with you what the Lord has done for me. And what you will discover is that our testimonies intertwine. You will have heard that from her already. But I want to read some verses with you, first of all, from Psalm 40, where we have recorded in Psalm 40, and I'll read the opening verses. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it, and fear, and trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Amen. And so it is. It is the testimony of every Christian that this is how we feel. If I would declare and speak of the wonderful works that the Lord has done for us, then they are more than can be numbered. So I am condensing this down greatly. But just to begin where with some of the connections I have in terms of my parents and where I was born and so on. I was born in Scotland in 1982, and I was born to a father who is Iranian Armenian, which basically means he grew up in Iran. He was Iranian by birth in terms of where he was born, but his family and that entire paternal side of my family is Armenian. And Armenia is a small little country near Iran, between the Black and the Caspian Sea. You'll find it in your Bible if you look carefully. So my name, both my names, Armen and Tomasian, are very distinctly Armenian names. Tomasian is just another way of saying son of Thomas. So that's my father's side of the family. They would be Armenian Orthodox. They were not very devout. My father certainly was not devout at all. And then on my mother's side, she is Ulster Scots. So she was born and brought up in Northern Ireland to a very traditional Protestant home, and to parents that loved Christ and sought to bring their children, all eight of them, into the house of God. And where sadly, my mother and some of her siblings as well did not come to know Christ. Some professed, but not all truly knew the Lord or went on with the Lord. And my mother never knew the Lord at all during her early years of her life. And so my parents met in England, both of them studying. They married. I was then born when they were in Scotland. And then they moved to Northern Ireland, which is where really I grew up. My entire childhood from 3 years of age took place in Northern Ireland. And I grew up into a home where there was nothing of the Bible, nothing of the gospel. Though my mother's parents were still alive, we were living in the very same town. And I knew when we visited them that it was different, that they were Christian. Yet there wasn't anything impressed upon me about the Word of God. Now, for a short time, I went to Sunday school. And I went to Sunday school in what was then Ballymoney, Free Presbyterian Church, now Hebron Free Presbyterian Church, where the Reverend Park is the minister. And occasionally I would be there for Sunday school and maybe the morning service as well. I have very faint, vague memories of attendance at church around the age of 6, 7, thereabouts. My parents separated when I was 8 years of age, and I never remember going to church again around that time or after that took place. It may have happened, but I don't recall. And so the rest of my development, my growth, was really through under my mum's care. I saw little of my father. He did not have much influence upon either me or my sister. And so we just grew up in a godless home with no Bible, no prayer, nothing spiritual at all. My mom was very typical in the UK in terms of a single parent mom trying to make ends meet, trying to provide for her children, struggling financially, and growing up with lots of difficulties and hardships and sad relationships that never would work out and things like of that nature. And so I got to my later teens, and by the time I was 18 or so, I was a professed atheist. I did not believe there was a God. I had drunk deeply from wells of unbelief, whether it was channels such as National Geographic, Discovery, other historical channels, and programming that have no place for God. I loved anything to do with David Attenborough, who was always narrating nature shows and putting in a worldview that has no place for God. And in fact, just one of the books I was reading just before my conversion was Stephen Hawking's book, his new release that had just come out around that time, or of 2000-2001, The Universe in a Nutshell. So that gives us some idea. If you're familiar with Stephen Hawking, basically that was my worldview, that was my interest. I was interested in a world where there was no God, but interested in how it worked, and basically no place for anything that the scripture teaches at all. Well, then my mom was saved. My mother was converted when I was 18 years of age, and I was away from home a lot because of work, and I would come back and come into this home one occasion, and everything was different. Everything. I mean, you could feel the difference in the home. The music she would play was different. There was a Bible sitting on the dinner table. There were little scripture texts that would begin to appear in the home. And of course, she told me what God had done for her, how he had saved her, some of the details of that. It didn't mean anything to me. I did not meaningfully understand what it meant to be a Christian, except that I could see the external change that had occurred in her life, and she was now a woman of prayer, and she would attend the house of God, and her interests had transformed, and her smoking, she stopped smoking, she stopped drinking alcohol, all these things changed. But I didn't meaningfully understand really what it meant to be saved, to have your sins washed away, to be forgiven. I didn't really understand that. And so over time, she would begin to try and encourage me to attend the house of God. Now, at that time, I worked in hospitality. I worked in a nearby restaurant. And so weekends are some of our busiest time. And Sundays is one of the busiest days. So I never had the opportunity to attend the house of God. And then what happened was, it wasn't just my mom was saved. There were a number in the family that were converted. One of the others was her brother. And so my uncle was also dramatically converted, just like my mom, 1 week apart. Not related, not connected, just that's a whole different story. But God was moving. God was working in her family. And so my uncle was giving his testimony at the beginning of January 2002. So my mom was converted November 2001, and my uncle gave his testimony in January 2002. And I was invited to go along, and I felt this pressure. I should go and support my uncle, listen to what he has to say. So I got early off work, went to church for the first time in about 10 or 11 years, and sat there, felt so out of place, like I didn't belong. My uncle gives his testimony, and then the preacher, the minister, the Reverend David Park, got up and he preached the word of God. And I left with two things that to this day I remember. First, my uncle tried to describe what God had done for him just less than three months prior. He tried to describe it. He said, really, it's like a cake that you've never tasted. You don't really know how good it is until you actually taste it. And people can tell you how wonderful it is, but it is not until you taste it yourself that you understand. I remember him trying to explain what God had done for him in terminology like that. I also remember leaving after hearing the preaching with this pressing thought upon my mind. What if they're right? What if there is a heaven, there is a hell, there is a God, there is an eternity? There were these what if questions that began at that point. Just simply asking. Now, of course, I was kind of rigid in my unbelief, but I know distinctly that there was that question of the possibility of me being wrong that I left with that night. Over the course of the following months, I was invited on numerous occasions. I did not accept those invitations to come to church until finally my job changed. I left the job that I was in. I moved to another job where I was no longer working on the Lord's Day. And all of a sudden, the pressure mounted up. My mom began to pressurize me more to attend church. And so I think, I don't know, I can't remember exactly the time, but certainly the first Lord's Day of May that year, I went to church. And don't remember much except that the Reverend Park quoted as I left the church that night, Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And when I look back and think of him quoting that text, it didn't mean anything to me at that point, but he had tried to talk to me. He had tried to explain to me how Noah got animals on the ark, how God made the world, other questions I had that seemed to, where I was attacking scripture and the authority of scripture and the historicity of the events that scripture describes, all of that. He was trying to deal with my questions, but he wasn't penetrating. He wasn't getting anywhere. And he quotes that text, and I look back and think of how appropriate. The following week, I was invited again to church by a number of young people, and I'm just checking the time to make sure I don't go too long. But these young people, again, they came into my home. They were with my sister, who had also professed faith and was walking with the Lord at this stage. And these young people from the church who were on fire for God, full of zeal, full of energy, they knew I was in the house and they tried to get me to go to church. And eventually, which I'll not get into, eventually they prevailed. I went to church, sat under the word. Don't remember what it was about. They then asked me after the service to go to a youth meeting that was taking place at a local church in what's known as Coleraine Free Presbyterian Church. Your minister would be familiar with the man who was speaking on that occasion to the young people. His name is Joe Peden. He was a professional football player, soccer player, and he was preaching that night and singing. And I remember he dealt with a rich young ruler, and I could see myself in this image that he was portraying. I could see that's me, because there were a lot of things that my friends did that I didn't do. Now, I went to nightclubs, I went to places that were very sinful, but at 16, I had a number of experiences with alcohol, and at 16 I said, I am never drinking again, and I never tasted the stuff after that, I stopped drinking at 16 years of age. And I didn't really get involved in the drug scene, although I was around many people that were, and associated with many people that were. But the God clearly was keeping me away from many things. And there was much sin in my life, but definitely in comparison to some other things I could have gotten involved with, God has his hand on me, and I could detail more of that. But basically, I could see myself in this rich young ruler, a young man who's seen as being upstanding. He described him as the kind of ideal neighbor, the very polite, well-meaning, hardworking, so on and so forth. And I could see myself in this scene that he's painting. And then he describes the fact that he went away sorrowful. He went away without Christ. After he was done preaching, the young people that I was with, that I went to that meeting with, they started to preach to me, to talk to me. We stayed until midnight in the church. Then we went into the car. They drove my sister and I home. And sitting outside our home, they continued to try and help me understand what the Bible teaches. Now, I was doing my usual, which was dismissive. It couldn't be true. All these kind of things. And I remember just how they were kept quoting scripture. And God was clearly starting to work in my heart. And they could see it. They could sense it. And I came under conviction. But I started to fight this sense of conviction of sin. And one of them was trying to press upon me, you know, you could die at any time. And he was saying, for example, a meteorite, you could be in your bed tonight, a meteorite could come down into your home, and boom, that's it. It's over for you, and you'll end up in hell. And I remember, I mean, there was humor in what he was saying, and we were laughing, and I joked, well, I'd crawl up the stairs and, you know, be super careful. I think actually what had happened was he had said, you know, you could die at any time, you could trip on the stairs. That was it. You could trip on the going up the stairs, and you could fall and hit your head and you'd be dead. And I said, well, I'll crawl up the stairs extra careful tonight. And then that's when he said, you know, a meteorite could come into your house and kill you, and that would be it. And we were laughing, but he made his point, which was funny. Like, he made his point. I could die at any time. And then what? And so I began in my head, not saying anything, but I began in my head thinking about all my friends, about my girlfriend, Melanie, at the time, thinking about losing all of them, losing my friends, losing my girlfriend, counting the cost. Jesus talks about counting the cost. He talks about being prepared to no man, when he talks in Luke 14, which you can look up, where he deals with the aspect of discipleship and the cost of being a follower of Christ. And that's really what was going on in my head. And so I'm thinking in my head about my friends. And then one of them said this. He said, you know what? Or by the way, your friends, they could laugh you into hell, but they'll never laugh you out. And it was that language came to me with such a sense of impression. How does he know what I'm thinking? How does he know what I'm battling with? And I broke at that point. I ended up in tears. And as I sat in that car, still in the car, it's like almost 1:30 in the morning, as I sat in that car, I felt the conviction coming in, and I was just weeping and sobbing in conviction. And so instead of talking to me, they began to pray. And one prayed, the other young man driving the car, he prayed. My sister then prayed. And then as she stopped, I just cried out, God, save me. That's all I could get out through the tears. God, save me. And that was it. And he did. He saved me. I look back, it was the 13th of May, 2002. It was the morning, like 1:30 thereabouts in the morning. And I stepped into that car that night as someone who was on his way to hell, and I stepped out of that car as someone on the way to heaven. And I must be brief with the rest of my testimony. I must tie it up. God was so merciful. He put a zeal and a burden in my heart, first for my girlfriend. You've just heard from her, Melanie. I prayed and I prayed and I prayed that God would help me to explain to her what had happened. And so I waited a few days, and then Wednesday I told her, and I invited her. I simply said, look, all I'm asking you, will you come to church? She came to church the next Lord's Day. And afterwards, the young people, the same young people who had spoken to me, tried to speak to her. But she was so hard. For about 3 hours, they tried to talk to her, and they got nowhere. Nothing happened. Nothing made sense to her. She sat there as if it didn't mean anything to her, giving her answers, explaining the Bible from how she saw it and how she had been taught as a Jehovah's Witness. And that was it. She walked out that night, went home, and we were all really disappointed. So I prayed that week. I mean, I prayed. I was on my knees constantly that God would open her eyes and save her soul. And it came to the next Lord's Day, and I called her in the afternoon, and I said, Melanie, will you come to church tonight? And she said, yeah, I'll come to church. In the course of the conversation, I said, Melanie, I believe you're going to get saved tonight. Because I did. God had given, there was a sense of real conviction in my mind that this is the night. God is going to save her. But when I said to her, God's going to save you tonight, she said to me, but I don't believe what you believe. And I replied, I know, but I believe God's going to save you. And she came out that night. I even said to my mother after I got off the phone, I said, Mom, I believe God's going to save Melanie tonight. She said, I believe God's going to save her too, but it might not be tonight. And I said, no, it will be tonight. And you've heard from her already. She went to church that night. The Reverend Park preached from Hebrews 2 verse 3, and God opened her eyes, saved her soul. And the rest of her life has been one of service. We eventually got married in 2005. I felt the call of God in my life fairly early as a Christian. I wanted to serve. I was scared of the ministry, but I eventually ended up, well, a long circle. Again, Melanie mentioned Australia. I had applied to go into college, and then in the midst of going there, I ended up, the mission board sent me for a temporarily to go to Australia. So we stayed there for just over 2 years, came back, went through my studies, received the call in Calgary, Alberta in Canada, accepted that call, thought I would be there for 30 years. And then again, God just came in and made it very clear to us that he wanted us to move to Greenville as well. And so, not going into details there, but now we find ourselves in Greenville, South Carolina, ministering to a congregation here that is known for their love for the Word of God, and to minister here where other wonderful men of God have ministered in the past. It is an honor to labor where they have labored, and to continue entering into their labors and bringing Christ to this place. It doesn't feel like where I would want to be initially. Like initially, I wanted to be somewhere where Christ was not named, where there were very few people that knew Christ, very few sound churches, and in one sense, Calgary. Not that there were no churches, there were some churches, but very few relative to the population. Whereas Greenville is the complete opposite. God had to bring me to accept that as well and realize that his ways are higher than ours, and we don't know what he's doing. We have to submit. But the entire time, now it's 19 years that Melanie and I have known the Lord and walked with him. And as she said, every step of the way he has guided. And I believe that in part that he has taught us his fear, the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. So that in every scenario, in every decision, it has never been about us. And it has been a simple desire to know his mind and his will, and a humility that will accept it even when we don't understand it or we're afraid of it, that he brings us to our knees and we humbly throw ourselves as servants of the Lord to do whatever he asks us to do. The first quote I ever memorized that a mentor of mine would quote regularly, and I have never forgotten it, was by the missionary C.T. Studd. If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. And every time I think about something I want, I come back and I think of the eloquent way in which C.T. Studd summarized the Christian life. If Jesus Christ be God, and he is, and he died for me, he did. There is no sacrifice too great for me to make for him. So here we are in America, and happily and joyfully serving, and I trust that God will give us grace to endure faithfully and to labor in the word faithfully and to feed his sheep and his lambs and see souls won for Christ. We were once in Singapore. It was actually on our way to Australia. And as we were making our way there, it was through Singapore Airlines. So we stopped off. I always tell people that Singapore has the best airport that I've certainly ever been in. I think it was Terminal 2 that we ended up having to have a layover there for about 11 hours. I think it was on the way back to the UK. But it's the best airport if you have to do that. And we had a few days to look around and see your beautiful city, but no doubt Singapore, like Greenville and almost every other place in the world, it needs God's people to be on their knees praying and preaching Christ and gossiping the gospel and telling people, don't be afraid of all the arguments, don't be afraid of unbelievers, atheists, self-professed like me. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Tell them about the law, about their sin, about Christ dying for sinners. Be witnesses. Don't seek to change minds, but be witnesses of the truth. And the Spirit of God works and changes the heart and brings sinners to himself. I trust God will bless you, enrich you, lead you, guide you, fill you with his Spirit and use you in these days. And it has been an honor in this fashion to, I trust, be an encouragement to you. May the Lord bless you.